Good evening. It got brighter. That was a beautiful piece of music, lovely thought in it, and done so well. Thank you very much. I would be remiss if I did not tell you greetings, not only from the brethren in my two churches in Tennessee, not mine, belong to God, but I attend there also, and the one in Bowling Green, but especially the brethren in Nigeria would want to tell you hello. They would want to welcome you to have a warm, happy feast and to enjoy it. You certainly have a wonderful feast here, a wonderful place to meet. What a treasure this would be for the brethren in Nigeria. Anytime my wife and I see any problem, we say, well, it's not the same as Nigeria. And all of a sudden, it's wonderful here. Everything is wonderful. The place we meet is wonderful. The room is wonderful. It has electricity. It has running water here. It's just a great joy. I want to also give greetings to you from Mark Mickelson. He loves you very much. He wished he could have been both places here, but he took my place in Nigeria. My wife and Michelle and their two children went. Now, Nigeria is one of the most dangerous places on earth, and you'd say, why would someone take their teenage children? And the fact is, they're all much safer with the children. Nigerians, for the most part, love children. And for Mark to have his wife and two children, it makes him look that he's not a wealthy businessman. And when you go to Nigeria, you have to carry cash. They don't accept credit cards except very, very few places. And they do not accept travelers' checks because there's so much fraud there. And so you have to carry cash. And businessmen have a lot. And I want to mention something special to ask you to pray for them. I'm not overly concerned, but I am praying about it. How many of you know why, you've probably heard this, the price of oil has now gone over $50 a barrel? Do any of you know why? Why is it? Strife in Nigeria has broken out. And I should tell you, it's not exactly a civil war, it's very close. But some of you may remember the Biafran War. It was fought over the oil in Nigeria. Did I say something? Oh. Much more entertaining than I am. And better looking. Well, I don't have any little grandsons. So if he's free, I have 8 granddaughters. Anyway, it was fought over oil. The reason is because there's strife in Nigeria. It's the seventh largest oil-producing nation. You'd think they would have wealth. They do have wealth, but the common average person doesn't have it. The rulers of Nigeria, like almost all of Africa, have just raped the nation. And they've sent the money by the billions to their Swiss bank accounts. And some of the people are very angry in the areas that produce oil. And they're saying, why aren't we getting a benefit? You know, if any of our members have a job and they earn $2 a day, they really feel blessed in Nigeria. Very blessed. Well, one of our feast sites is at Owerri, and that's where Mr. Mickelson is supposed to be right now. It's about 75 miles from where the strife is taking place in Port Harcourt. It's about 120K, so that's not too far. Normally, we used to fly when we'd go to Owerri through the airport in Port Harcourt, but they have opened one in Owerri, so my hope is that he completely avoided Port Harcourt and the strife that's going on. It's It hasn't gotten to be a civil war yet, but there has been that threat every now and then. So, we will all pray for the Mickelsons. And they will be fine. They will be safe. God will take care of them. But, as I said, the brethren there would want to send you their greeting. And we'll talk about Africa a little more. I want to give another welcome, if I may. And since I have the podium at the moment, I may. And that is, the welcome is to those who are with us tonight who come and are not normally regularly attending services at United Church of God. Now, at almost every feast site, some people come, it's convenient, or you're with family, or your mate, or your parents, or your children, whatever reason it is. We are just so glad to have you here. And you know, the body of Jesus Christ is not a corporation. It is those people who have Jesus Christ living in them. And if you want to come and be with us and worship with us, you are our brothers and our sisters. And we are just pleased to have you here. So if there is anyone, and I hope there is, who is visiting with us, thank you very much for coming and joining with us. The feast pictures God's love for all humanity. Not just for you, not just for me, but that God loves everybody. He doesn't just love the Church of God. He loves everybody. And this feast pictures that wonderful love that He has going out to all humanity. And everyone will be blessed. Let me tell you, those of you who have traveled in third world countries, you may not have been to Nigeria, you may not have been to Africa, you may have just been, to some country south of the United States. And you see that many of them need the kingdom of God. Well, let me tell you, Canada needs the kingdom of God. The United States needs the kingdom of God. Every nation does. And this feast pictures God bringing His kingdom, His love, His peace to everybody, to all nations, black, white, every shade, everybody will have opportunity to be in the family of God. And that's what God is looking forward to. And then, of course, it goes on, everybody who has even died, God loves and wants to give a chance, as we'll discuss on the eighth day. What a blessing to know that this is God's love. And every bit of that love, every feast which pictures God's love, from the death of Jesus Christ out of love to the days of unleavened bread when we are brought out of this world and out of sin, out of love, was done by Jesus Christ. God did it through our Savior, our Passover, Jesus Christ. And every feast pictures the glory that God has placed on His Son, Jesus Christ. Whether redeeming our sins, taking us out of sin, giving us the Holy Spirit, atoning for all the sins of the world. I skip coming with trumpets. Through Jesus Christ, we will be resurrected to meet with Him. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, when all mankind is going to be offered salvation through the King, Jesus Christ. You know, I have given sermons... The Lazy Man's Sermon. Some of you may have been over in Mont Saint Anne, isn't it? Mont Saint Anne? I was there, 4 years ago? And I gave the Lazy Man's Sermon. I got up and said, "What is your favorite Feast of Tabernacles or World Tomorrow Scripture?" And people began saying them. Were any of you there? My wife was, and my daughter. Yes, you were there. See, wasn't that was the Lazy Man's Sermon. You know, all I did was have everybody else give all the verses. And they read, and they loved it. The easiest way would actually be to come to church and say, what would be a good subject for a sermon? And then when they said, yeah, now what are some verses that would go with that? You don't even have to prepare a subject. But most people, you know, I'd say, well, somebody said, well, this is my favorite verse. And I'd say, well, how many of you, that is your favorite verse? Sometimes there wouldn't be a lot. But you know, for most people, most hands went up for Isaiah 11. And it is a wonderful, wonderful verse. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 11. And you know it so well. And I would say that even if this is not your favorite Feast of Tabernacles verse, it's got to be one of your favorite. It's got to be a happy, happy verse. Now, when I read some of these things, and I immediately think of Nigeria. We have no elders in the church over there, and so I'm listed as the pastor of the 7 congregations that we have. I'll tell you what, they need a pastor who lives there. And you might suggest, well, Fred, why don't you move over there? Well, it's very dangerous for a white man to be in Nigeria. You have to stay in hotels with guards. I went to one man's house for lunch. And anywhere I go, the members have to go with me to protect me. I have to have one or two of the church members there. It's not that they hate Americans or hate white people. They love Americans. They love white people. They just love our money more than us. And they know that we're carrying money. So I had lunch with this gentleman, Mr. Owijiwa, and 3 nights later, 5 armed men broke in with guns and said, "Where's the money that white man gave you?" I cannot travel in many areas at night. In fact, in many areas, nobody can travel at night. So it's just impossible to afford. The church could not afford to keep a white pastor because he'd have to live in a guarded area. And he couldn't travel just anywhere. Anyway, this shows a time when it's going to totally change. Totally change. And I say, I think of Nigeria, but really, this applies to Canada and the United States. There shall come forth a rod, this is Isaiah 11, verse 1, from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, the branch that comes from Jesse, the father of David, through David. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience. Oh, we could use that. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. We need that. We need to pray for our leaders to have wisdom and understanding. I tell you, Jesus Christ is going to come with perfect wisdom and understanding. Perfect wisdom. The Spirit of counsel and might. It is counsel to be able to tell us what to do, how to live. If you are given 10 cities or 5 cities or 1 city, or if I'm given half a city under somebody else who has a city, you know, there are going to come times when I'm going to scratch my head. If I'll even have some hair up there maybe. And not know what to do. But there's no worry. There's somebody in Jerusalem that knows exactly what to do. That will be Jesus Christ. And might. all power, not the flimsy might that we have now, by comparison. The Spirit of knowledge knows everything there is to know. Never forgets anything. I may not, to Mr. Saloma, look to be 64, but my memory is definitely 64 years old. And I look forward to having a body that never forgets. But Jesus Christ has lived for eternity and knows everything He was told. Everything. Now there is knowledge. And of the fear of the Lord, that is of obedience to God the Father. And we'll always be obedient to Jesus Christ and God the Father. And Jesus will be for all eternity. And there will be total peace and harmony for that reason. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes, nor decide by the hearing of His ears. That's a terrible problem today. Justice is so poor. You find so many men who are convicted of rape, and then later they are released because DNA shows that they didn't do it. And they find that the district attorney, in some cases, hid evidence. And many men who have come to God's church and are in prison have made the claim that they were there innocently. Now, I've known some men that I went to visit, and they said, no, I was guilty. And we have a man in one of my congregation in Kentucky, who says he was guilty. He was a safecracker. And he was in prison for it. He got out of prison just a couple of years ago. But you know, others say, no, I'm totally innocent. And sometimes it seems as if the district attorneys in some areas, the main interest they have is making convictions. You see, you get your reputation on convictions, not whether the man is necessarily guilty or innocent. He says, well, I don't know if he's guilty or innocent, but we'll throw him into court and let the jury decide. And a lot of innocent men have been convicted. All, you know, that's always been true. Back to the time of Joseph, when he was convicted. But there's going to come a time when he doesn't judge by the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears. Wouldn't that be nice? You could absolutely know whether somebody is guilty or not, because Jesus will know. But with righteousness He shall judge the poor. The poor need righteous judgment. They do not get it in Africa. Now, I don't know about Canada, but you know, in the United States, the saying is, you've heard this, maybe the same here, that is, we have the... You can get the best justice in the United States that money can buy. Is it the same in Canada? Yep. Thank you. Anybody disagree? But it just seems if somebody has enough money, and the high-powered attorneys, that he gets a different level of justice than a poor man. Now that's going to change. The Bible condemns that kind of judgment. Jesus will judge the poor with righteousness. Now if they're guilty, they're guilty. But if they're innocent, He's going to judge them as innocent. That is desperately needed. I'll tell you that the criminal system, it's a little better. When I first went to Nigeria in 1990, and there's a problem there, they do have some highways, and traffic is unbelievable. But I was told by the man who was the pastor at that time, Joseph Forson, he said, somebody is killed on this highway, run over every day, but no one will stop. Because if you report it, They will arrest you as the one who did it. Because you see, that makes them look good. They found somebody. They arrested somebody. So the first ones who began reporting it were all arrested. So nobody would report it. Just the bodies there. They just drive by. When Dale Schurter was over there a few years ago, he and his wife were stopped by these hooligans demanding money. And just right over beside the car, just a, 10, 20 feet back, was a body that somebody had thrown something on, gasoline or kerosene, and burned. And it's just sitting there. Now, there was no justice, no righteous justice there. But there, the poor of the earth will have justice. And that's everywhere. That's going to be in China. That's going to be in Japan. That's going to be in Mongolia. That's going to be in South America. That's going to be in Israel. It's going to be in Judah. Because God loves everybody. And He loves the poor. Now, He doesn't dislike the rich either. But they'll be judged with righteousness. And then He says, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Those who aren't the bold and the mighty. It's very difficult in Nigeria or in Africa for our members to understand godly leadership because they don't ever see it. If you get into an office in Africa, pardon me if I use Africa, but as far as I'm concerned, Feast of Tabernacles is not just for us. It is not for us to just come and eat and drink. Is that His purpose? For us to have wonderful meals? I went to Wisconsin Dells quite a few years ago. Oh, they have wonderful cheese. They have all these shops with cheese. And with beef sausage. They just would bring it in because they knew we were coming. And I would come back from services and slice off some of that good sharp cheddar cheese and slice off a nice piece of beef sausage, and I'd have a piece of cheese in this hand, a sausage in that, and I'd bite this one, and then I'd bite the other one, and then I'd bite that one, and then we'd go eat lunch. Then at night, I would take the cheese and the sausage and make a little sandwich right here. And my last name is German. And I would hold a bottle of something from Germany in my other hand, cold and refreshing. And then we'd eat supper. I gained 10 pounds. I lost 5 right away, but the other 5 took months. When we go to Nigeria, we've lost weight. That's the nice thing about going, is that you can go over there and not gain any weight. Come back and say, well, that little pot that I have is a little smaller. But is God's purpose for us to just, I've gone to 2 Indian restaurants already. They're owned by the same ones, but there's chutney out near where I'm staying, and then there's one right over here. Chutney's the one here. That's right. I forget. Anyway, there's one. No, chutney is the one near where I'm staying. Then there's another one with a different name, just a block over. And I love Indian food. Now, is that why I'm here? Yes, God wants us to eat and drink. But the eating and the drinking and the rejoicing is to picture not ourselves, but God's love for the world. And the time when He is going to feed the hungry. Allow me another example from Africa, this time Ghana. When we first went to Ghana, we found that unlike the way we keep the feast here, like on some holy days we'll have 2 services, I guess tomorrow just one, but that is right, isn't it? Just one. And, when you have 2 services, you get up, you eat, rush out, rush the services. As soon as services are over, we all rush out to go eat. And we'll come back in fellowship if there's time before afternoon services. And then after services in the afternoon, people will have a little spiritual talk. They'll say, wasn't that a wonderful sermon? Yes, it was, although I don't know about this point and it went long. But then you say, what's the next thing? Where are you going out to eat tonight? Well, I went to so-and-so. Oh, I went there last night. You know, that was really great. We had the so-and-so. You know, that wasn't a problem in Ghana. They only had enough money to eat once a day, even during the feast. Because they couldn't afford their second tithe, for many of them, was only enough to get them there. And then the church picked up the rest of the tab. Or maybe they had enough to eat one meal for breakfast, and that was it. So, it was a lot of fellowship. After services, everybody just stayed and talked. Between services and at the end. So our congregation decided we were going to at least buy them meals for the holy days. Now, let me just say, before you say, well, I wanted part of that. Everybody wants part of that. The home office is doing it now. So if you want to make a donation toward that, just send it to the home office and say International Fund. And they're doing that. We're buying them meals. It isn't as bad as it used to be. But it was. A lot of them were very, very thin and were hungry and say, well, they're used to not eating that much. Yeah, they like to eat as much as we do, as much as you do. And God is letting us rejoice and eat and drink. Why? Because we are to reflect during this feast on what God is going to do for this whole earth out of love. We're to think of that. Not just to think, oh wow, this is a wonderful meal. And I'll eat another wonderful meal at breakfast and another wonderful meal at lunch and another wonderful meal at supper and snacks in between. Now, fine. Gain the weight you want to gain. But remember, this pictures God's love. And what we're all praying for when we pray, Thy kingdom come. And to mean it, and to desire it, and to want it, and to hope for it to come soon. Say, yes, come soon, Lord Jesus. That's going to be a time of joy. It goes on, it says, He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. Now, spankings are good. Some spankings are needed. I need spankings. You need spankings. God does it for us. He's going to bring a spanking for this earth that this earth desperately desires and needs. Doesn't know it. Doesn't know it desires it, but it needs it. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall slay the wicked. Those who are hurting others. Righteousness shall be the belt of His loins, and faithfulness the belt of His waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. By the way, we always show the lion with the lamb. We don't ever show the wolf with the lamb. The lion is with the calf, as I recall. But it is the wolf with the lamb. Why doesn't he have the lamb and the lion together? Because the lion eats them. No, I'm just kidding. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And that tells me that if the calf and the young lion and the fatling are together, mama's there. And they're getting along. The calf's mother. The young lion's mother. The fatling. Perhaps of a lamb, perhaps that's the lamb right there. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. I bet a lot of you are afraid of snakes. Ooh, they just give you the creeps. Snakes don't bother me. But I do have a lot of grandchildren that come over. If a poisonous snake were to come in my yard, I would kill it. I do not kill harmless snakes because I don't want to create a vacuum that might bring in poisonous snakes. But no snake will be poisonous. No snake will be dangerous. Because a little child can stick... Isn't that scary? Sticking his hand right down into the hole with a snake. Mom will probably shiver anyway. But there's no danger. I mean, I have caught little harmless snakes in my yard and brought them over to show the kids. You know, just grab the tail and hold it, little ones. And it's still, you know, my daughters and my wife are just, just a little harmless green snake. Just something God built into us. But there'll be no danger with any snake. No snake will pose a problem. My dad was bit by a timber rattler and nearly died. And there won't be anything like that ever again. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. It'll probably be little boys, won't it? Some girls might do it, but you can just see little boys, you know, going in there saying, getting the snake and wanting to take it to mother, of course. You know, mommy, look at this. Get that out of the house. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. That's what we're here to picture. That's the joy that we are to picture, the rejoicing. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Just everybody will know the truth. Everybody will understand the meaning of God's holy days. Everybody will understand the Feast of Tabernacles. And there won't be any religious confusion or division, but there will be peace and harmony and unity, unity of religion, of righteousness. Notice in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, these are verses that you know well. You, by the way, you may hear these same verses tomorrow. I mean, I don't know if it's going to be in the sermon tomorrow or not, if it was planned, if he's sitting there saying, no, don't cover that verse. But I can listen again. I'll be glad to hear it again. This year and next year. Any of these. Revelation chapter 20. And the first four verses. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, I don't know of any bottomless pits except in Little Abner. If any of you remember, there was a bottomless pit in Little Abner. Little Abner fell in one time. Mammy Yoakum ran down the trail that was in it and caught him and saved him. But the word here is just a Greek word, abyssion, which means a big pit. And a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That is going to be a time of peace right there. This earth needs deliverance from Satan. They need deliverance from the hatred, the bitterness, the fighting, the wars, the hurt. They need it desperately. Bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit. This one who has deceived all nations. Cast him into the bottomless pit or the abyss. And shut him up and set a seal on him. So that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. He's not going to be able to deceive the nations. There's nothing you and I can do about the deception. We can preach the truth. We can have the gospel go out. But we know unless God removes the blindness that Satan has placed on each and every individual, that there's nothing we can do to call anybody. Even Jesus clearly said he could not call someone, only the Father. And then in chapter 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It is all of our wish that all of us are there, that we are reigning, that we are ruling under Jesus. But once again, you'd say, well, this feast certainly pictures me sitting on a throne. This pictures you sitting on a throne. But the purpose of your sitting on a throne is not to sit on a throne. The purpose of your sitting on a throne is to help the people of this earth and to judge them under Jesus just as He does, with righteousness. And that your belt, your girdle is righteousness. Your judgment is righteousness. Your judgment is not by your eyes. It is not by the hearing of your ears. But that you, like Jesus and under Jesus, you and I, are ruling for their benefit. It is for their benefit, not ours. Now, certainly it is to our benefit. One time up in Poconos, I was asked to be in charge of parking. And I got all the parking crew together, and I said, now here's the one thing. We want to get people in and out safely, but that's still not the most important thing. The most important thing is that when people come in and they see our faces, they see someone who is friendly, who loves them, who cares. Said, you know, it's fine to have them all park in a perfectly straight line. Any of you remember going to the feast and you know, everything had to be done perfectly? I'm not knocking perfection, but it had to be done perfectly. And so if you went a little too, you know, up a little bit, they'd have you back up. There was somebody down sighting exactly where it was, and you had to pull up to exactly that mark so that all the lines were perfectly straight. Any of you remember that? Am I the only one? Oh, there's some hands. You remember that? I said, you know, we don't want to make these people angry by the time they go in. We want them to be happy. So if they can see your big smile. Well, up in the Poconos, one of the feast sites further south had been canceled. And it was, 69? And a lot of people from the south came up to the Poconos. And I wasn't in charge of parking this year, but there was one man out there. It was raining, as it often would do there. And this one man was standing out there, and water was dripping down his nose, and he had a big smile. His pastor came by and said, because the guy parking was from Tennessee. And the pastor said to him, why have you got this big smile? He said, oh, it's just wonderful to see all of these damp Yankees. That's D-A-M-P, damp. So his big smile at least was cheering everybody up as they went in. Now when we rule under Jesus, it will not so that we can be, oh, look at me, look at my throne, look how beautiful it is, look how beautiful I am, look at how, you know, wonderful and intelligent I am. Well, I don't think any of us will do that. Because if we were going to do that, we probably won't be sitting on a throne. Jesus came to serve. And he served by giving an example. He served by dying. And he's going to come again to serve. Now, he will be worshipped. But he's coming to serve, and we will be there to serve this earth and the people that we will rule under Jesus Christ. That will be a joy. So, we see that we are going to rule. I say we. I intend to be there with you for 1,000 years. And then it will go on after that. But that's a different story. But at least we see this right here. So we are here to rejoice with a purpose. There is a purpose for rejoicing. I want to read a letter that I got. And by the way, this is not somebody recent. This is years ago. And I had requested some money to go to the feast for a lady. There was not enough money, and she was one of the ones turned down. I'm sad to say it would have been her first feast, her first Feast of Tabernacles. And she wrote me a letter, and she said this, and I've saved this letter for all these years. I won't be going to the feast this year because of a lack of funds. I noticed that you had written on the back of the card, "Very worthy case." So I just thought to write and thank you for your expression of my need to go. Thank you. I have learned vital lessons while waiting for my application to be granted for the feast. I began to study more and apply myself to what the Feast of Tabernacles means to me. I have found such rewarding answers. I thank God and His ministers for showing me the way to this joy and happiness that I am now experiencing. I can't even write down on paper all I want to express, the joy, but I believe you and Mrs. Kellers will understand. I truly wanted to go, and it hurts a little because I won't be going. But I am glad for all of those who shall be going, hoping that they will get the purpose of their calling as I have. How they should be developing the character of love and other qualities to be rulers in God's kingdom. Now, she had never even been to a feast. And she saw the purpose of the feast. She saw the purpose of the feast. It is so good and sweet when you're serving the living God and His ways are so good for us. So all of this earth, I should say, I'm finished the letter. All of this earth, the purpose is that all people rejoice that we are there to serve them, that we are there to help them, that we are there to comfort them, that we are there as a loving ruler, not one who is stealing, not one who is there for his own ego, not one who is there to be whatever glorious position he's in, but there in humility to serve, to give. And we're learning to do that at the feast. Let me make some, you've probably heard a lot of suggestions on how to keep the feast. I would like to make a suggestion on just a few things. And one is that if we're here to learn to serve, that we're going to have to be awake at services. And that involves getting to bed. Now, when you're younger, you can break some rules and maybe not fall asleep. But if you're falling asleep during services, think about whether you shouldn't go to bed a little earlier and get some sleep. But another thing, God's Word and God's truth is understood spiritually. Spiritual things are spiritually understood and discerned. And that's only going to be if we have God's Spirit. And that is going to come through contact with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's going to be prayer. Now, it can be difficult. My wife and I had four little children in the same room with us at times. How are you going to pray? Where is there going to be a place to pray? Sometimes it can be difficult. Can you figure it out? Here's how to think about it. If God were to come down, send an angel, and say, I'm going to give you one, each of you, $1,000 American for every day that you pray an hour. Now, brethren, I'm not telling you you have to pray an hour. It's the angel talking. It comes down and says this. But the angel says, if you pray 1 hour every day, I'll give you $1,000 every day that you pray an hour. How many days would you not pray an hour? No matter how difficult it is, no matter how many people are in there, and the angel says, even the children. Why, you'd be helping your children. Say, well, now, son, we've got to go home. You haven't gotten in your full hour. Now you'd be down saying, well, pray for Aunt Jenny, and you'd have a list, and you'd be going over helping. This is for your college education. Now, that may seem a little silly, but you know, for money, I truly believe we would all find the time and the place to pray. So the question is, for the feast and God's Spirit, will I find the time and the place to pray? And will you? Now, if we're here to get out of the feast, we're going to have to put in. But part of putting in is having a relationship with God. So, nothing more important. And you probably have heard sermons saying that, talking about driving and sleep already and not overdoing the alcohol and serving. All of those points are there. I would just like to amen and encourage. And another thing I have found is that it's easy to forget the first sermons by the time you have four or five. You know, the new ones come in and the old ones just drop out the back somewhere. So I found years ago, not only to take notes, but then to write down just the subject to remind myself and just carry it around and then pick it out and look at it and have it right there. And I'll tell you, did this come in good stead one time? We were up in the Poconos, and David John Hill showed up for the second half of the feast as the guest speaker. And they had these real uncomfortable situations where you had a head table, and he was up at the head table. And I was glad I wasn't there because nobody's on the other side. Everybody's just sitting out there looking at you. I'm glad they don't do that anymore. But anyway, I was sitting out there, and he looked out, and he said, he had nobody by him. He said, Fred and Lucretia, come up here. So I went up. He said, Fred, sit here right beside me. And I was sitting there, and he turned to me and said, tell me what the sermons were. And you know, the feast is half over. But I had them all right here. But just because I had gone through them, I had memorized them. Now, I don't know if you're going to be at a dinner and somebody's going to ask you what the sermons were about. But, you know, it wouldn't hurt to refresh it. Because if you're like me, and maybe you're younger than 64, and it's not as big a problem. But for me, even back then, and I guess I was in my 30s at that time. I'm not sure. I may have been 29 at that particular feast. Anyway, it was either 29 or 30 or 31. But it's another way to help reinforce the messages that God is giving us. And one of the things you know to pray for every day is to pray for the men who are speaking. And ask God's blessing. I don't want to hear from Fred Kellers, and you don't want to hear from Fred Kellers. I don't want to hear from my good friend Denny Luker. You don't want to hear from him. He doesn't want to hear from him. We want to hear what God has to say from His Word under inspiration. And the only way we're going to do that is to ask. We will have not if we ask not. So we needed the time to go home and pray. I have till 9 o'clock, but it reminds me, I went to Louisville one time, Kentucky, and I gave a sermon, and a little girl came up afterward, and she said, "I really liked that sermon." I thought, well, look at that, a little girl liked my sermon. Boy, this is reaching everyone. And then I made the mistake. I said, "What did you like about it?" She said, "It was short."